And thank you for a lovely song and certainly a truth that is there. The Lord paid much too much for me. And I'm very thankful for all of the blessings here in our church and all the hard work. We're thankful for all the folks who sing and participate in the music. We thank you for that. Thank you for those who came out on visitation yesterday. We had a good group out, I think about 20 of us, and praise the Lord for that, a good group out, and we thank the ones who were able to come out and help with that. I'm thankful for all those who are working on the play. I know that that's a lot of work, and I thank the Lord for that, that that goes well with the school children, and we have the opportunity to minister to them in many ways, and those who work in the sports activities, and bring the influence to the young people and all these things. And so there's so many folks who put in so much effort to make the ministry work, and we just are thankful for each one of you who do all the work. I know you don't get a lot of praise and thanks sometimes, but thank you all for what you do. So many folks who labor for us here at the Calvary Baptist, and we just thank for each one. Well, we are continuing our series here in eschatology, and we are now getting to the end, literally. We're at the end of the Bible. We are in heaven, and so what a blessing to draw to the close here as we come to the end. We've seen how that the next thing I think that's going to happen is the rapture, and then following that we have our tribulation period, and following that the Lord comes in glory and power, and He establishes a thousand-year reign, and following that Satan's released for a little time, there's great temptation, many rebel, but Christ destroys all of that, Satan is defeated, there's the great white throne judgment, the dead are raised, and cast into the lake of fire, and following that we enter what we call the eternal state, or sometimes what is called heaven. It's a time when all those who are in that place will have their resurrected bodies, will all be reunited in heaven and have those blessings that are there in heaven. Now, as we think about this, I was studying and looking around and trying to find some things on heaven. And it's an interesting thing that in the theology books and whatnot, very little is said about heaven. You can go through some of the longer theology books, and they'll spend hundreds and hundreds of pages on our salvation, and well, they should. Nothing wrong with that. And, you know, they'll argue for page on end about critical matters as to whether we have a two-part or three-part constitution. So they'll argue about all these things for pages on end, but when it comes to heaven, most of them have very, very few pages. One major theology had only 7 pages. Another had 12. Just not much to say, you know, and that was out of over 1,400 pages. It had 12 pages on heaven. You think there would be more in something like that, and very little is said about that. And most of what was said really didn't talk about what was going on in heaven anyway. It just sort of skimmed right over that. So it's an interesting thought. So as I was studying, I ran across a book by a fellow named Randy Alcorn, and he wrote a book on heaven. And he recounts how that heaven is a common longing in the hearts of man. He writes, Australian Aborigines pictured heaven as a distant island beyond the western horizon. The early Finns thought it was an island based in the faraway east. The Mexicans, Peruvians, and Polynesians believed that they went to the sun or the moon after death. Native Americans believed that in the afterlife their spirits would hunt the spirits of buffalo. The Gilgamesh epic, an ancient Babylonian legend, refers to the resting place of heroes and hints at a tree of life. In the pyramids of Egypt, the embalmed bodies had maps placed beside them as guides to the future world. The Romans believed that the righteous would picnic in the Elysian fields while their horses grazed nearby. Certainly, people have a longing for heaven. And Christians who have a wonderful hope of heaven, we say that that is our great hope, is heaven. We long for that day. Sometimes we don't know a whole lot about it. Sometimes we don't really know much about it, and some are even a little apprehensive. He, in this same book, goes on and talks about some people he has met. He said, one pastor confessed this to him. He said, "Whenever I think about heaven, it makes me depressed. I'd rather cease to exist when I die." The author asked him, "Well, why?" He said, "I can't stand the thought of endless tedium, to float around in the clouds with nothing to do but strum a harp. It's all so terribly boring. Heaven doesn't sound much better than hell. I'd rather be annihilated than spend eternity in a place like that." Now, that sounds a little rough. He goes on and recounts the Christian lady and what she revealed to him. She said, "I've been a Christian since I was 5. I'm married to a youth pastor. When I was 7, a teacher at my Christian school told me that when I got to heaven, I wouldn't know anyone or anything from earth. I was terrified of dying. I was never told any different by anyone. It's been really hard for me to advance in my Christian walk because of this fear of heaven and eternal life." A fear of heaven? I mean, here she's been told she'll never know her parents, she won't know her family, she won't know anybody, she'll just go up there and have all these strangers. These are all, of course, wrong views of heaven. And that's not what heaven's like. And so, as God's people, we need to know something about heaven and what heaven really is like. And so, let's look at some things here in the Scriptures to just kind of get ourselves started. In Hebrews chapter 11, as our brother read for us today, in Hebrews 11, beginning there at verse number 14, we see a truth that is revealed to us. It says in Hebrews 11:14, "For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country." And then again in verse 16, But now they that desire a better country, that is in heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." So here we see these patriarchs, Abraham specifically, who was looking for a different place. He was looking for things that, he was looking for a country. He was looking for a city within that country. Now, what was he looking for? He was looking for a home place. Abraham realized this was not his home. He didn't fit in here. He was looking for some place where he fit, where he sensed, this is where I belong. I remember coming back from the our recent mission trip down to Costa Rica. And in Costa Rica, everybody speaks Spanish because it's a Spanish country. And so I listened to a lot of Spanish. I didn't have a foggiest idea what was being said. I could pick up a few signs. You know, signs are pretty, you know, you know, when you do advertising, you try to make it really plain for even the really dumb. So, you know, I was picking up what they were trying to sell in, you know, in Spanish. Even though I couldn't read the words, I could pretty well figure out what was being sold, you know. And so, you know, some of these things I could pick up. But I just didn't feel very comfortable because I didn't know what was going on. You didn't really know what people were saying. You didn't really understand what was going on. And we fly back in and we get back into America. And we get here into Charlotte, and we get off the airplane there, and I sit down in the place there where there was some food to eat, you know, and sat down there, and I said, oh, it's nice to be home. Now, Charlotte's not my home, and the airport in Charlotte's not my home. But, you know, everybody was speaking English. Now, there were a few weirdos, you know, from foreign lands who were speaking their foreign language. But, you know, here I am in the, you know, home. I hear language I understand, you know. I know what's going on. I can read the signs. I know what they say, you know. I mean, I was even thankful for the security signs. I at least knew what they said, you know. Take off your shoes. Yes, okay, you know, I'm happy. I understand what's happening. I fit. Abraham was looking for a place he fit. He didn't fit this world. You know, this world is not our home. We're not made for this place. Heaven is the place where we do fit. It is a place, folks. He was seeking a country. A country is a place. It has dirt and earth and ground. It's literal. He was seeking for a city. They have buildings and walls and doors and, you know, streets. A city is a literal thing. He was seeking something real. Heaven is not some ethereal place where we float on clouds and have no reality. We were not made to live in such a place. You are flesh and blood. Yes, you have a spirit, but heaven is a real place with real streets and real houses and real beings, and you will walk about in real bodies. Heaven is a place. It's not a ethereal spot of boredom, of floating spirits. No, it is a real place. And I want you to notice here one little word that's in this verse. It says, but they desired a better. Now, the word country is not there, but the meaning is, they desired a better. This place is not all that good. Now, I like America. I'm glad to be an American, okay? You know, well, I've been to different places in the world. They all have their nice things. But I'm glad that I'm here. But you know what? I also know there's some problems. There's some big problems. There's all kinds of troubles. And not just political problems. I mean, just plain old things of life are problems. The weather is sometimes a big problem. We just saw some examples of that. These poor people down in the South who are hit by horrible storms. I mean, just horrific, terrible. We see that life here is full of troubles, problems. Heaven's not like that. Heaven's better. In heaven, we won't have tornadoes. We won't have hurricanes and tsunamis and earthquakes and all of those things. There won't be those problems anymore. Heaven is a place. Oh, yes, it is a place. It is a real place with real streets and real beings and real things. But it is a better place. Secondly, the apostles look forward to heaven. If you look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we see the apostle Paul speaking of this. In 2 Corinthians 5, in verses 6 through 8, it says, therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. The apostle Paul was looking forward to that day when he would be with the Lord. So heaven is where the Lord is. That's the place where we're going to be with the Lord. He says he was content to be here in the body, but he would rather be absent from this body and with the Lord. Now that gets into what most of the theologies deal with when they talk about heaven. They deal with what's called this intermediate state, this time between when the end of Satan's rebellion and the great white throne judgment and the beginning of the eternal. They deal with this time right now where we die and our bodies are placed in the grave or burned up, you know, and so we are dead and we depart from our body. We leave this tent, this tabernacle, and we go up to be with the Lord. They deal with that time when we are there in the heaven with the Lord. Now, what kind of a body do we have when we get up there? We have a spiritual one, Paul says. Say, what's a spiritual body look like? I have no idea. It looks like a spiritual body. Okay, but it's much better than the one we have now. Okay, just like I have no idea what a plant's going to look like if you show me the seed. Okay, we planted, but we're going to be raised something different. We're going to be grow up into something new. I don't know what it's going to look like, but it sure looks like a whole lot better than an old crumpled seed. Okay, and we're going to grow into something better and newer and wonderful. But one day the scripture tells us that the trump is going to sound. And the dead in Christ are going to rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet them in the clouds. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And it says in Corinthians, we shall be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. So this old mortal is going to put on incorruption. And this mortal is going to put on immortality. And the corruptible is going to put on incorruption. See, we're going to be changed. So we are, when we eventually, when we all, you know, when the whole thing is done, when we get to the end, we're going to live in heaven in a body. This old body. Not this particular one, but one better. One that has been reconstituted, put forth, that is alive and real. You're going to know who you are. Just like you know who you are now. You'll see people and you'll know who they are. The poor man who died was caught up into Abraham's bosom. The rich man who died was cast into hell. It says in hell he lifted up his eyes and he knew who Abraham was. See, we're going to know people in heaven. You're not going to forget who they are and have no idea who they are. I understand what the teacher was trying to say. She's trying to say, oh, you won't be sad in heaven. You won't be up there in heaven, you know, crying over the loved ones that are down here suffering and all those kinds of things. But sometimes when we say things to people, they misunderstand what we're saying and they get a whole new set of fears that we never intended. See? And that comes from what? Our own fallacy to study the scriptures. Here's a girl that's been saved since she was 5. She's now married, so she's got to be at least 20. You know? She should have been what? Studying the scriptures. She should have known what the Bible said. Here's a pastor who doesn't know what the Bible says. See? We need to know what the scripture says. Study the Word of God so that we might be able to rightly divide the Word of truth. So here, when we get to heaven, we are going to have a literal body. We are going to have a literal country. We will live in a literal place. It is going to be a wonderful place. The patriarchs were looking forward to heaven. The Apostle Paul was looking forward to heaven. In Philippians chapter 1, he speaks of this again to the Philippians church. In Philippians 1 and verse 21 and 23, he says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. What I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better." The apostle wanted to go to heaven. Why? Because it's far better. This world is wonderful. We like the world, and we like living, and we enjoy the things that God has made. And we ought to enjoy the things God has made. The Scripture commands it. Ecclesiastes 2, 23, 24, right in there. It commands us to enjoy this world. It's important. That's why we do fun things. It's a good thing. We have to have a balance. God made this world for us to enjoy. We would be misappropriating His gift if we didn't enjoy these things He's given to us. So there's nothing wrong with that. But by the same token, heaven is better. See? This is just a little taste of the glories that shall follow. We look for that day when we shall be in heaven. The Apostle Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13, says this in 2 Peter 3 and 13 regarding this same matter. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 13, he says, "Nevertheless, we, according to the promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." So the Apostle Peter was looking for what? A new heaven and a new earth. Why? Because in the verses previous to this, he says, this heaven and this earth is going to be destroyed. It's going to melt with fervent heat. And he says it's going to be burned up and destroyed. And so he says, we are looking for what? A new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. See, the Christian has within him a new spiritual life, right? We're born again. We are received that spiritual life when we're saved. God puts it within us. What does that spiritual life want? Righteousness. It wants to be holy. It wants to live godly. And yet we find within us that conflict which says, I want to do bad, but I want to do good, but I want to do... And we struggle with that. See, and the Apostle speaks of that there in Romans 7 about the great struggle that is within the nature of us because we have within us that which is evil and that which is holy. But one day that which is evil will be done away. and that which is holy will be all. And we will live in a place where we fit. Heaven. That better country. That heavenly city. See, we have a place that we're going. So the patriarchs were looking forward to heaven. The apostles were looking forward to heaven. You know, Jesus is looking forward to us being in heaven. In John chapter 14, John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3, we read this. John 14, 1 to 3, we read, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Now most of us know those words. We've memorized them. You know, if you've been a Christian long, you've memorized those words of great comfort and encouragement. And sometimes words that are memorized cease to really speak to us. They just become words that we say, but we don't really hear what they say. Notice here, if you would, some of these words. First, Jesus said we'd be troubled about heaven. Let not your heart be troubled. And he starts talking about heaven. Jesus knew our hearts was going to be troubled. We too tend to fear that which we don't know. And if you'd couple that fear with wrong views about heaven, we may not long to go there. The French philosopher Pascal said this, "All men seek happiness. This is without exception. Whatever different means they employ, they all tend to this end." I think that's true. People do seek happiness. They may try all kinds of strange ways of getting there, and you may think that they're kind of stupid to try that method, but they're trying to be happy. Who sets out to be miserable? You know? And since we who are Christians are seeking happiness, and since Jesus made us and knows what will give us the greatest happiness, shouldn't we then just, what he says there in that verse, believe me, trust me? Ye believe in God, believe also me. Trust him. Doesn't that make sense? He who made us knows what's best for us. He knows where we'd be the happiest. He knows where we would have the greatest joy. Shouldn't we trust him in that matter? Should we not say with the old theologian Jonathan Edwards that it becomes us to spend this life only as a journey toward happiness, to which we should subordinate all other concerns of life? Why should we labor for or set our hearts on anything else but that which is our proper end and true happiness? He said, I live my life so as to store up the greatest happiness in heaven. That was his purpose. That was his goal. That's how we ought to live. We ought to live so that we are storing up the greatest happiness in heaven. One of our old members was here this week, came by to say hello on the way through. And I was sitting there talking with him, and Brother Rocky. And Brother Rocky liked to tell jokes. And of course, Brother Rocky had a series of whole jokes to tell me, new ones here. And so he was telling me about this guy who goes to heaven. And of course, he didn't know where I'm at, you know, in my preaching. So he's telling me this joke about heaven. And he's telling me, you know, here this, you know, this guy goes to heaven, and they welcome him at the gate, and they're leading him through, and he goes down through, and he's walking down through, and here's all these wonderful mansions and all these beautiful places, and he keeps on going, and things are getting, you know, outside the city, you know, and it's not looking so nice, and things are getting bad, and finally he comes to this little place that's just a shack, you know, and he says, well, here's your place. And he says, oh, goodness, what in the world? He says, well, that's all the materials you sent up to work with. You know, now Rocky's good at telling jokes, and I'm really bad at telling jokes. So go ahead and laugh at my dad telling of the jokes. It really was funny when he told it. But anyhow, you know, there's a certain amount of truth to that. You know? Now, that's not so. I mean, you're not going to get up to heaven and find you live in a shack for eternity. But the truth of the matter is, we ought to live in such a way that we are storing up that blessing in heaven. That we're storing that up, that we are seeking that which will result in our happiness. That is our proper end and true happiness. That is where we're going to be happy. You're not going to be happy here. You think that new car will make you happy? It won't. You think that house will make you happy? It won't. You think that person will make you happy? They won't. There'll be troubles, won't there? I mean, anybody who thinks that, you know, you're going to get married and everything is just going to be hunky-dory and you're just going to be happy and there'll just be joy and bliss and there'll never be any problems, you need to come down to reality here. there are going to be some problems, okay? Things are going to look a little different there, you know? Things are going to be a little rough. There'll be some troubles. Now, sure, there's joy in this world. Sure, there's happiness. Sure, there's wonderful blessings in marriage. And I'm all in favor of marriage. I did it myself. And I think it's a good thing, you know, so I commend you to it. But there's difficulties. That's the way this world is. But heaven's not like that. Heaven's a place where there's unabated joy. Joy without, as the one songwriter put it, joy without alloy. You know, there's nothing mixed in there that's bad. And so what a blessing that will be. Jesus is looking forward to us in heaven. Jesus knew that we were going to be troubled about heaven. Jesus tells us that heaven is a place. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Jesus said heaven's a place. It's physical. It's real. These recounts that we are reading are not just spiritual truths. These are not just something that God made up. No, this is real. Heaven is a real place. There is a real city whose foundations are made of real gems, whose gates are made of real pearls, whose streets are of real gold. There's a real tree of life and a real river of life, and all of these blessings are really there. It is a place. You're not going to float around on clouds. Now, maybe you will get assigned to the band, you know, I don't know. Maybe you will have to play the harp some, but, you know, you'll have other things to do. I was always worried I'd get stuck on the paint crew, but, you know, you never know. God will move in mysterious ways. You know, we don't know what we're doing. We don't know all of the details. But we know it is a place. And Jesus tells us that that place is prepared for you. It fits you. You belong there. This is where God created you to be. I remember reading a story one time about a house in New York City. They were having a very hard time selling this house. And the reason they were having such a hard time selling this house was because this house was made for one particular family. This family was a family of midgets. They were all very short. And they made the house that fit them. The ceilings were yay tall. The doors were yay tall. The, you know, commodes, the sinks, everything was down there. Now, it was a wonderful place for them. You know, it fit. It was perfect. You know, everything was right to their size. They were happy. Of course, they had a hard time selling it because most everybody who came in had to, I don't think I want this place. You know, it just didn't work out so well. But they had a place. You know, God's made a place just for you. He knows what will make you happy. I don't know what makes you happy. You probably don't know what makes you really happy. But God does, and He's got a place just for you. Maybe what makes you happy is a cabin in the woods. Maybe that's what you'll have. I don't know. You know, everybody's different. People want different things. People need different things. God has a perfect place for you. Heaven is a new place. It's a place where God created you to be. It's a place where you fit. This is what's waiting. Now look, the patriarchs were looking forward to heaven. The apostles were looking forward to heaven. Jesus is looking forward to you coming to heaven. Are you looking forward to going to heaven? So you need not fear. Heaven's a wonderful place. You say, well, I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. We'd sure like to talk to you. You know, we'd like to explain to you how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. We can explain it to you. We can show you how God says you can be sure beyond any shadow of a doubt that when you die, you will be in heaven. So when we have that invitation, you come on down. We'll talk with you and help you to understand how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. But for us who are Christians, you know, we're going to study heaven. We're going to look at some of the things of heaven, what the Bible reveals. Heaven's a wonderful place. It's not a place to fear. It's a place to long for. Let's pray. Father,